Good morning, Cornerstone 930. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. My name is Matt. I am one of our associate pastors of the church and the preaching pastor here at 930 in Cornerstone. If we don't know each other yet, I'd love for you to come down afterwards and meet me. I'd love to say hey to you and get to know you just a little bit. We'll do something a little bit different this morning. I'm going to tell you a story. And it's going to take up most of the message. It's a good story. And then we're going to spend a few minutes reflecting on that story, and then we're going to receive communion together. Here's what the story's about. Here's kind of the basic overview, the basic landscape. It's about a guy who was up one night for most of the night. He was up because he was riddled with regret from something that he had done just a few weeks earlier, and he was up most of the night because he was worried about something that he was pretty sure would be the case about the future that he didn't want to be the case. He was up because he was worried about the past, because he was worried about the future, and he was up all night because he was fishing. He fished all night long, along with six other guys, and then as the sun was coming up, he had a conversation back on the beach that changed the trajectory of his life. It was a brief conversation, but it addressed his deepest desires because it addressed his regret and it addressed his fear and it ensured that he would probably never spend all night fishing ever again. And his little story and how it can speak to us today, I think might have an impact on you also when it comes to your regret and when it comes to your fear and when it comes to what you do with your life moving forward. So let me pray for us, and then I'm gonna tell you a story. Let's pray. God, thanks for this time that we get to spend together, and I pray that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will guide us. Lord, you know that I've prepared some words, but I pray that in this moment that you bring them to life. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing to you, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so we're wrapping up a sermon series this morning called Insomnia. It's just a two-week series about what is it that keeps you up at night. And we don't mean just like the normal things that keep you up at night. We don't mean kids or that you're worried you have to get up to catch a flight early in the morning. What are those questions that in the middle of the night rattle around in your mind that keep you awake? Questions about the past or questions about the future? Worries about things that you've done or that you didn't do, or worries about things that might happen or things that you're pretty sure will happen that you don't want to happen. What are the things that keep you up at night? And last week we talked about what we can do in the middle of the night when we can't seem to sleep. And how this thing that we can do in the middle of the night is actually something that we can also do during the day. And if we do it during the day, first thing in the morning before we go to bed, sometime during our day, then maybe it'll help us to sleep better at night. So last week we talked about what we can do. This week we're going to talk about what God can do with what we do. Now, if you weren't here last week, or if you were here last week, just as a reminder, this was kind of the bottom line of last week, is that it's when our world is finally silent that we can finally feel our God speak. You know, maybe that's why the questions come up in the middle of the night. I don't know about your days, but my day is pretty busy. I mean, I run from thing to thing, and I don't spend a whole lot of time thinking. So it's no wonder that when I'm finally quiet, when the world is finally silent, I slow my brain down, that those questions that are hiding deep down somewhere that I haven't thought about all day, that's when they begin to spin around in my mind. But it's also no wonder that over and over again throughout the scripture, but also just throughout history, the last 2,000 years, God has spoken over and over again to people at night. Maybe it's not that God is more active at night, but maybe it's just that we're less active. Maybe it's not that God speaks more at night, it's just that we're at night quiet enough to be able to hear him. So we talked about three simple things that we can do in the middle of the night when we can't seem to sleep, or that we can do just throughout the day that hopefully will help us to address these things during the day rather than at night. And the three things that we talked about were based on my very limited coaching experience. For the first time, I'm coaching my son's basketball team this year. We had his last game last Sunday. And I told you about three things that I, you know, yell like in a charitable way at the children while they're playing the games. And these are the three things that I yell. I yell, get to your spot. because they have a spot that they're supposed to stand. And then I yell, put your hands up so that people know that you're open. Get to your spot, put your hands up, and then stay in your spot because they tend to wander around. Here's some good news. Last week, in his last basketball game, Boyd scored his first basket, which, yeah, how about that? Which was really awesome. Also, all throughout the game, you know, I know the other parents on Boyd's team, but I didn't know this other team. And the whole time I'm thinking, like, are there people from Cornerstone, like, on that other team? And, like, are they expecting me to yell these things? So I think I yelled them more than I normally do, just in case any of you were there. We talked about how this doesn't just talk about kids' basketball, but maybe this is what we can do also. Maybe what we can do is that we can get a spot. Find your spot, kitchen table, somewhere nice in your backyard, somewhere in your bedroom, somewhere at work. That's your spot where you can sit for a few minutes each day and just be quiet. And when you're in your spot, you invite God to your spot. You say, I'm open. I want to hear from you. I'm going to read a little bit of scripture. I'm going to say a prayer. I'm going to be quiet. I want to hear from you. I'm not just going to be quiet at night. I'm going to be quiet right now. But then also to stay in your spot. Because what a lot of us do is we ask that really quickly, and then we move on really quickly. But a lot of times it just takes time. Find a spot, invite God to your spot, stay in your spot. But all we really talked about last week was what you can do. You can do those three things. But what does God do when we do this? I mean, let's just say you were actually to do this. It's 3:30 in the morning. You can't sleep. You were to say, I'm not going to cruise around Instagram. I'm not going to just wake my husband or my wife up. I'm not going to just lay here and be mad. I'm going to get up. I'm going to go to my spot. I'm going to invite God to my spot, and I'm going to stay in my spot for a little bit. What happens if you actually do? What can God do with that? And not just at night, but what happens if you start making this a part of your routine, first time thing when you get up, sometime during the day? What can God do with that? Okay, so to set up this story, here are just a couple of questions. What's your greatest regret? I'm not going to ask you to share out loud or even with the person sitting next to you. What's your greatest regret? Yeah, I've been working with this question for a while, and it really wasn't until partway through the week when I sat down and said, I really need to work through this. And I did. I sat for a few minutes. What is your greatest regret? For some of you, you know immediately. For some of you, it's going to take you a minute. For some of you, it is something that has impacted your life here recently. For some of you, it's something that you've kind of been burying down. It's something that happened a long time ago, but it's still sitting there. What's your greatest regret? And second, what is your most fierce fear? What are you most afraid of? Is it something that you're pretty sure is going to happen and you're terrified about when it happens? Or is it something that may happen and may not, but it paralyzes you with fear? What's your greatest regret? What's your fiercest fear? And then here's the last question. Is there anything in your life that's even greater? What's even greater for you than that greatest regret and that fiercest fear? Because what's obvious is that if either of these things are the greatest thing in your life, then they are the driving force in your life. If either of these things are things that regularly keep you up at night, then they are driving your life, and your life, at least for this season, is built around one of these things. What's your greatest regret? What's your fiercest fear? And is there anything in your life that is even greater than these two things? So this guy, Peter, he fished all night long. He and six other guys that he had known for a while. They were out in a boat. They were throwing their nets out on the right and on the left, and all night long, they didn't catch anything at all. As the sun was starting to come up, one of the other guys in the boat noticed somebody standing on the seashore. And he pointed out to Peter, and Peter looked and saw this guy. Now, this was probably the first time in 3 years that Peter had been out all night fishing. Now, before 3 years ago, Peter did this all the time. He was a professional fisherman. But 3 years before this, Peter had turned in his company, he had turned in his nets, he had turned over his boat to others, and he had given up his fishing career. And instead of being a professional fisherman, he had started following this itinerant teacher, this itinerant rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth. And for a while, that went pretty well. And in fact, up until just a few weeks before this story, Peter thought that Jesus was going to be the king, that he'd become the king of Israel, the king of the Jewish nation, and that Peter would be one of the people right next to him. Things were looking really good for Peter. But then Jesus died. And Peter looked back and he could see all along that was inevitably going to happen. Jesus himself had even said that was going to happen. But for Peter, it came as a shock. And Peter was emotionally and theologically and in every other way devastated. And Peter didn't know what he was going to do. Now, even more surprising, a few days later, Jesus came back. But don't miss this. Peter was elated, overjoyed that Jesus was back. I mean, this changed everything. It changed his frame of reference. It changed the way that he understood the world. It changed everything, but don't miss this. Even though Jesus was back, Peter was not yet following Jesus again. I mean, Peter had shown up. Jesus had shown up to Peter and to the others, and he seems to have forgiven Peter, but Peter's thinking, you know, I'm glad Jesus is back, but I don't think Jesus is going to want me back. I mean, look. I mean, I turned on him in the end, me and the others. He's back, and that's great, and I don't know what all of this means. I'm overjoyed by it, but I still got to find something else to do with my life. He's never going to want me back as one of his followers. So what did Peter do? The one thing that he knew to do. He got back in the boat. So he went fishing all night for the first time in 3 years. The last time that he had fished all night long was the night before Jesus called him to follow him. He gets back in the boat, he fishes all night, and as the sun comes up, he sees this man on the seashore, and he doesn't recognize him. But one of the other former disciples says, I think that's the Lord. And Peter, he hops out of the boat. He's only about 100 yards offshore, and he swims to the shore. And when he gets there, Jesus is already on the shore, and he's kindled a little fire. And the person who told the story originally was really intentional about telling us that it was a charcoal fire. It wasn't just a normal fire. It was a charcoal fire. And Peter sits down with Jesus as the others bring the boat to shore and start unpacking it. The others gather around, and they hear this conversation between Jesus and Peter. Jesus has kindled a fire, and he's cooking some bread and some fish on it. And they had this really brief conversation, and it's a strange conversation. They talk about a few things at the end, but the meat of the conversation is that Jesus asks Peter the same question 3 times. And Peter doesn't seem to understand what's happening. But later reflecting on that conversation, he surely would have recognized what Jesus is doing. Is he's going after the greatest regret that I've ever had in my life. And he's speaking to my greatest fear moving forward. See, Peter's greatest regret came just a few weeks before this. It's the night that Jesus was arrested, Peter was with him. Most of the other disciples, they fled, they ran, we don't know where they went. But Peter and two of the disciples, they actually followed Jesus and the band of people that had arrested him, and they followed him to the place where Jesus would be put on trial. And they stood outside and they watched the trial as it was taking place. Now, you know what happens with the trial. He's convicted and he's given a capital punishment sentence. Peter's there witnessing that. He's standing outside and he's standing around a fire. And the person who told the story originally is really intentional to point out that it's a charcoal fire. And he's standing around it, and somebody asks him, hey, aren't you one of the people that's been following this Jesus of Nazareth around? He says, no, that's not me. And then a few minutes later, some other people in the crowd ask him, I think you are, aren't you? He says, no, I'm not. And then finally, someone who was in the garden when Jesus was arrested, he saw Peter, he saw Jesus there just a few minutes before this, looks at Peter and says, I saw you there. He says, no, it wasn't me. And you know what happens right after that? I mean, if you grew up in the church, maybe you heard the story before. He denies Jesus three times, and then a rooster crows because Jesus had predicted that. But you know what else happens? And this is the part of the way, you know what else happens? As soon as he denies him the third time, he's standing there by that charcoal fire, and he looks over at Jesus, and Jesus looks out the door and looks at him. And that has to be the moment of Peter's greatest regret. When the man who had done so much for him, when the man who was getting ready to do everything for him, was in a moment when he was in pain and he was in need, Peter stood by him and denied him. Sitting by a charcoal fire, looking Jesus in the eyes, Peter has to know, this moment will haunt me for the rest of my life. And then because Jesus was indeed killed, he knew that he would never have a chance to make it right. But then Jesus came back, and Peter couldn't believe it. He was shocked. And Jesus appears to Peter and to his friends, and the first words that come out of his mouth is unbelievable. This sums up the gospel in so many ways. Jesus doesn't come back and seek revenge. He doesn't come back and chastise the disciples who fled. He doesn't come back and read Peter the riot act. He comes back. You know what the first word out of Jesus' mouth is? Peace. Peace be with you. And Peter knows, okay, I won't be held accountable for this. I've been forgiven. But Peter also knows, but he's not going to have me back. I'm so glad that he's back, but he's not going to have me back. So he goes back to fishing. I got to do something else with my life. His greatest regret is what he did around that charcoal fire. And his greatest fear is that Jesus may forgive him, but Jesus will never have him back. Maybe Jesus loves me because that's just what Jesus does, but he certainly doesn't like me anymore. And they sit down around that fire. Again, a charcoal fire. Just like the one that he was around a few weeks earlier. And he again has the chance to look Jesus right in the eyes. And this is what happens. When they'd finished their breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter this, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He says, Simon, which is Peter's first name, and then Jesus ends up calling him Peter. Do you love me? And this is what Peter says. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. And then again, Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus responds, tend my sheep. And then a third time, a final time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And I didn't put it up here, but Peter at this point gets offended. how could you be asking me this again? You know that I love you. But he responds, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. And Jesus says for a last time, feed my sheep. And Peter's confused. And he's a bit offended at what Jesus is doing. But you know what Jesus is doing, don't you? I mean, around that fire just a few weeks earlier, three times, Peter had denied Jesus and then looked him in the eyes. And now what is Jesus doing? He's giving Peter the opportunity to sit around another fire and again to look him into the eyes. And three times say to him, really, I love you. I love you. And then, and friends, I had never seen this until this week. Look at what else Jesus is doing. He's not just giving him the opportunity to address that regret, but see what else he's doing. Three times he's saying to Peter, I still want you. Feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my lambs. Three times he says that to him again. I know that you think that you are beyond being able to be a follower of me again. I know that you think that I love you, but I can never like you again. I know that you think that, but I'm gonna tell you three times, Peter, I still want you. And then he says to him a few minutes later, the same thing that he said to him 3 years before, after that last sleepless night, he looks at me and he says, follow me. See, here's the thing. Peter had every reason to have that deep regret. He messed up and he was wrong. And he had every reason to fear that Jesus wouldn't want him back. He had every reason to be afraid about the future. But in that conversation, what he found was not something that totally alleviated the regret or totally abated the fear, but he found something that was even greater than both of those things. He found out that God's grace is greater than that greatest regret, and that God's grace is more fierce than that most fierce fear. He found out that God's forgiveness goes from the east to the west. It's all-consuming. He found out that God goes before him and that God is his rear guard, and that whatever it is that he will go through in the future, that God will always be with him. Your greatest regret. Maybe you really shouldn't have done it. Maybe it really has had major consequences for you and the people around you. But I think what Jesus wants you to know is that even though that regret is real and even though that regret is big, that his grace is even bigger. And yes, your fear is real and your fear is big. And maybe that thing that you're afraid won't ever happen or that thing that you're afraid will happen, maybe that is huge and it's big, but he wants you to know that his grace moving forward is even greater. It's even bigger. It doesn't mean that your fear is not real. It means that his grace is even greater than that greatest fear that you have, that he goes before you and he is your rear guard. He's on your right and he's on your left. And whatever it is that you walk through, that he will be there. It's not coincidental that right after this, Jesus talks about Peter and how one day he too, like Jesus, will be put to death for what he believes. Because he's saying, even in the worst case scenario, I will be with you. Nobody's saying that you shouldn't have regret or that you shouldn't have fear. But if you're a Christian, or if you want to be a Christian, then you got to make sure that regret and that fear is in the right context. And here's the Christian context for that stuff. It's simply this, that God's grace is greater than your greatest regret. And God's grace is more fierce than your fiercest fear. It's greater than either of these things. In just a moment, we're gonna have the opportunity to receive communion together. Communion reminds us of so much. It reminds us of what Jesus did, but it's not just about us remembering something that happened in the past. It's about us remembering something that God is doing in the moment. So as you come, won't you be just asking yourself that? What is my greatest regret? And what is my greatest fear? And maybe this is a moment for you to be quiet and to receive and to see what God can do with that. He says to Peter, your regret is real. He says this to you. and your fear is real. But my love and my grace is even greater. Let me pray for us. God, won't you help us to believe that this morning? Lord Jesus took the time to sit with Peter on the beach and to help him see the truth that his greatest regret and his fiercest fear are nothing compared to your grace. And Lord, as we take a moment this morning to have another meal that we believe that you are present for, just as you showed that to Peter, won't you show that to us? Won't you show us that your grace can consume that regret and consume that fear and help us to move forward confident that you love us, that you like us, and that you want us as followers of yours. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.